how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? That's the second question of the Heidelberg Catechism. The answer is three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverances. In other words, what is necessary in your life that you may enjoy the comfort of living and dying in Christ? Knowing sin and misery and being delivered from sin and misery, and then how to express gratitude for deliverance from sin and misery. Now, I want you to see that these first two sacrifices that we're looking at, last week we looked at the daily burnt offering, and this week looking at the grain offering, that amongst these two initial sacrifices within the ancient church, this same structure is reflected. The structure of knowing sin and misery and atoning for sin and being grateful for atonement. Being grateful that redemption has been given. Today in Leviticus chapter 2, we see what is called in Hebrew the mincha, or the sacrifice of offering. And it reflects the thanksgiving to which we have been called if we have been atoned for. If we have done the sacrifices of chapter 1 by faith, and we're trusting the Messiah that is the one who will come and fulfill Leviticus chapter 1, then chapter 2 is an offering of gratitude, an offering of thanksgiving because of chapter 1. So today we will look at this chapter, this ritual, this offering, and we will use a very simple structure. We'll look at the ritual, first off, the ritual, and we will look at the reason, and we will look at the relevance. So very simple, the ritual, the reason, and the relevance. And we begin with the ritual. The ritual. The difficulty with being 21st century Western Christians is that we don't have any experience that we can take this chapter and hang it on and say, oh, I get that. I see how that relates to this, and I see how that relates to that. Basically, what we have in the chapter is three different practices along with their variations that make up this mincha or grain offering. In verses 1 to 3, you can see it's set apart there. Verses 1 to 3 is an offering of fine flour. In verses 4 to 10, we see an offering of fine flour that's baked. We call that bread. Children, how you get, and most 21st century people, how you get bread is you bake flour along with other ingredients. And then verses 14 through 16 is a fresh grain offering. So fine flour offering, baked flour offering or bread offering, and a fresh grain offering or green grain offering. So if the worshiper is offering uncooked grain, he brings the fine flour, which fine flour is the best grain that the Hebrews had, from the finest of wheat and ground with excellence and really quite perfect. The worshiper brings the grain, he pours oil over the top of the grain, and then he places a chunk of incense on top of the flour. And the text tells us that incense is frankincense. And the worshiper would then take a handful of it, and he gives that to the priest, So it's got oil mixed in. It's got a chunk of frankincense. He gives it to the priest, and that's burnt as a memorial offering. And then the rest of the flour that he's offering is given to the priest, and that is called a most holy offering. So memorial offering gets burned. The most holy offering goes to the priests, and the priests get to eat that within the confines of the tabernacle. It's not allowed to leave the tabernacle. It's only to be eaten there. So the second offering is the bread offering, or the baked grain offering. In that section, there's three options available for how that offering is to be made. And those three options are much like what we saw in chapter 1, where you couldn't afford a bull, you offer a goat or a lamb, or a goat or a sheep. And if you can't afford a goat or a sheep, you offer a pigeon or a turtle dove. So much like that, we see this with the baked offering as well. So three ways that can be offered. So the first way that a cooked grain offering may be offered is an unleavened loaf of bread is baked, it's mixed with oil, or it's smeared with oil, and it's baked. The one type will look like crackers, and the other type will look more like a piece of pita. And this is verses 4 to 5. This is an offering for someone who can afford to own an oven. We don't think about that. We think of the stove or the oven as something of a necessity. If you went into a friend's home and you go in their kitchen and there's no stove or oven there, you say, well, how do you cook anything? We would look at that and we would think that was strange, but in ancient times, only the wealthiest of the families would actually have an oven in the home, or a number of families would have an oven that they use together in the community. So think back to the adobe. As you tour the adobe in downtown Los Angeles, there is this big cone that's covered in plaster. It's a big cone shape, and it has the opening there. And the people that are giving the tours of the adobe, they always ask the children, do you know what that is? And the children, oh, they don't know what it is. But it's an oven. So you can picture that oven. It's a big, rounded or cone-shaped oven with an opening, and the bread would have been put inside, and that's how this first baked offering would have been made. It would have been mixed and then put inside of this oven. Now, the second way is seen in verse 6, and this is baked bread on a griddle. You're walking through Old Town San Diego, and people are handing out free tortilla shells. They're saying, these are fresh made at this restaurant, and at this restaurant, and at this restaurant. And as you go through Old Town San Diego, you pick one of these restaurants that has the fresh made tortillas, and you go inside, and there's this big metal griddle in the entranceway, and they're making these fresh made tortillas. Now, when we see the second grain offering that's baked, we can think of that griddle, because that's the imagery there. If you can't afford an oven to make your bread to be offered, you can use this griddle, and you can offer it that way, and that is acceptable to God. Now, the third way is in verses 14 through 16, and it's this variation that's given, and this is the fresh grain baked off, or the fresh grain offering, and that is for the festival of weeks, or the day of first fruits. And here God is saying to the people, you can offer this grain green as the new fruit that is being harvested, and you grind that and you offer it to God in that way. So the worshiper can offer uncooked or cooked grain, fine flour mixed with oil, salt and frankincense are used in the celebration, and it's brought before the priest, takes the handful and burns it as a memorial, and then he keeps the rest for himself and for the other priests. The memorial is burned, and the text says that it's received as a pleasing aroma or a sweet-smelling savor before God. Do you wonder what is going on as you look at the text? I want you to be able to visualize what's going on. I hope that as we ran through that ritual, you can visualize someone bringing flour and the priest setting some of the flour apart and pouring oil and putting this chunk of incense and burning it on the altar, and the rest of the flour is moved over here and it now belongs to the priest. Or the bread, as we try to illustrate the various ways that this bread can be made and offered, it's still offered with oil and with this chunk of frankincense in the memorial portion and the holy, most holy portion. I want you to be able to visualize that so that when you read Leviticus 2, you're able to say, this is narrative. There is something going on here that I can look at and see. It's not something that we're just supposed to read and say, well, that's weird, and put it off. We're not supposed to just set it aside. But I do want you to ask also, what's going on here? I mean, so what? If you're reading this text, you have to say, how does this relate to biblical religion? How does this relate to the spirituality of the ancient people? You see, if we only read the ritual, if we only look at what is done, and we don't understand the theology behind why it is done, we cast off the book of Leviticus. We say, it's meaningless, it's worthless, why would I read this? And this is much of what the church has done. I looked at sermon audio to see how many sermons on Leviticus 2 there were. And there were about 10. I mean, you go to any of the Gospel of John or any of the book of Romans, you could scroll through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons. And here, Leviticus, which I argue is the gospel of the Old Testament, and you just have a few preachers saying, I'll step out on a limb. So what is the theology of the text? I want you to think about when we have the Lord's Supper. When we have the Lord's Supper, we have this long, skinny table, and people come forward, and they sit at the long, skinny table, and they eat bread, and they drink grape juice or wine, and we share that together, and we sing a few psalms, and we pray, and we go home. What if you were a first-time visitor that had no connection to the church, no idea what's going on? You would come into this church, and you would sit in the back row as we're all sitting up here, and you'd say, these people are out of their mind. They think they're eating flesh, and it's bread. And they think they're drinking wine, and it's grape juice that they think is blood. And they would be confused. And when we look at Leviticus 2, we can be just as confused, and most of us are. So what's the theology? That's our second heading, the ritual and the reasons. What are the reasons for the ritual? The reasons. So what are the reasons? What, when the ancient worshiper would come before Yahweh through faith, through that coming mediator, what would the symbols within the ritual mean, and what would the meditations of his heart be as he was worshiping? Now, the first aspect of the reason is that's taken from the Minka is that it is a tribute for a king. A tribute for a king. The Hebrew word that we have in the title of the sermon and the bulletin and that has been used throughout the sermon and is the word translated in Leviticus 2 as grain. If you have a King James, it says meat, but that just means food. There's no meat involved in the grain offering. The word can also be translated as gift or tribute. You know, Psalm 72 that we all love to sing. You know, the line that says, "And the kings of Tarshish and the coastal lands will bring him tribute." That tribute that is brought is this. It's this grain offering. And the reason this grain offering is brought by the kings of the region is they find themselves in submission to the Messiah. It's kings of the earth bringing tribute to the King of Kings. And when the ancient worshiper would come before the Lord with grain, he would come acknowledging that Yahweh is king over him and that he is gladly in submission as subject. As the bread is placed on the altar and flour mixed with oil is placed, it's the worshiper saying, "Here is my tribute, here is my gift that I bring to you, the one who is king over my life." Friends, as we look at the theology or the reasons behind the offering, it's like it opens up. And we begin to see the beauty of the book of Leviticus. You see, Jesus, as the coming Messiah, was worshipped as king. You can imagine King David bringing tribute. The king of Israel coming with tribute, acknowledging that he is in submission to the King of Kings. When the worshiper came with grain, he came with tribute for King Jesus. And this is also seen as the frankincense is involved. It talks about how a chunk of frankincense is placed on the memorial portion and it's burned. This shows us that this is not just ancient bread recipes. Because you don't use frankincense in bread. Frankincense is toxic, and frankincense is not even local. This is something that had to be imported for the sake of the offerings. We also see in the grain offering that the worshiper was called to remember God's covenant faithfulness in the sacrifice. So in the theology, we have tribute for the king, and we have acknowledging God's covenant faithfulness. And this is seen under two words. The first is memorial portion, as well as verse 13 that talks about the salt of the covenant. You see, the memorial portion means that when the worshiper offers that and sees it go up in flames, he is to remember. He's to remember the covenant that God has made with him and with Israel. But at the same time, and even more importantly, it is a memorial in that God will remember. Because the smoke rises and it comes to the proverbial nose of God, and he receives that as a sweet smelling savor, as this beautiful aroma, and it says that God says, "I will remember." I will remember the covenant that I made with your fathers. I will remember the covenant made with Abraham that said, someday through your seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And God does this in other places of the Bible. You think of the rainbow. You know, we look up at the rainbow. God is faithful. God looks down through the rainbow and says, I will be faithful. And we could think about the stars in the sky, how God says to Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. The number of your children will be that many. Or look at the sand on the ground and the number of your children will be that many. Friends, have you ever seen the stars? I don't mean the stars here in this neighborhood, you know, all six of them. I mean, like, go out to the San Bernardinos and look at the stars. And God says, that is how many I will bring to faith in the seed of Abraham, who is Christ. We have an offering of bread, where the offerer is comforted knowing that God is faithful to keep covenant, and an offering that goes up to the nose of God where God says, I am faithful in keeping covenant. And then the worshiper must also remember the covenant . The ancient worshiper comes before God knowing that this offering of grain or bread is something offered just so God remembers this covenant. And I want you to remember or to look at the text and ask yourself, did I see any bloodshed here? Was there any bloodshed in the grain offering? No. Because it's not an offering of atonement. It's an offering of thanksgiving, and it's an offering of gratitude and acknowledging who God is. Chapter 1 was the one where God was pleased with the atonement. Atonement has happened. Grain is now being offered. God is bestowing His goodness and His mercy upon us. You can see how this sacrifice begins to unfold in the mind of the worshiper, and how the worshiper, as he comes with this bread and this grain, may even be overwhelmed with gratitude as he acknowledges what God has done. And God says in the text, He says, remember the salt of the covenant. Always offer the offering with salt. Why does he say that? What is God telling the worshiper here? Salt was an ancient way that covenants were ratified. Two parties come together in agreement, and ancient covenants are different than today's covenants, where we think of covenants and we think of two equals coming together and making a covenant. Ancient covenants are not usually two equals. It's usually one who's in authority and one who is in submission to the authority. Maybe it would be more like signing a mortgage. You know, you have the bank that's over the little guy. And in the ancient covenants, when the covenant terms were agreed to, there would be a meal that was offered, and then at the end of the meal, each party would take a bunch of salt in their hands, and they would eat the salt. What's going on in ancient covenants? We have God saying, remember the salt of the covenant. Remember, when you offer these grain offerings, you always have to include salt. You cannot forget the salt. And it's not for flavor. It's for covenant faithfulness. It's because God remembers the covenant. We remembering Him thankfully, and Him remembering us. But there's more in the reason section that we see. We see that as we remember, we are set apart for holiness. There's that one little section on restrictions and what's not allowed in the sacrifice. And God says, you are not to include leaven and you are not to include honey in the sacrifices. Leaven and honey, or ancient honey, cause fermentation. And throughout much of the scripture, leaven is seen as sin. And here we're told to keep that outside of who we are. Keep it outside of the sacrifices. And this is a connection that the author of Hebrews makes. He says, here's the sacrifice for atonement, and then here's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And he shows these two. It's Leviticus 1, Leviticus 2. And he doesn't mention the leaven in Hebrews 13, but he just fills it with holiness. He fills it with ways in which we are set apart. And because we have been atoned for, we live lives of gratitude. See, we don't offer grain so that we can be made right with God. Grain is offered because they are right with God. Grain is offered out of gratitude. And as we look at the Christian life, as we look at even the life in the Old Testament, and as we look at the Christian life since the time of Christ, this same pattern occurs. When we are saved, when we are set apart for the use of God, our life begins to take on holiness. We begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this is part of the Minkah as well. We're thankful for all that God has done in the work of Messiah. And now, how can I repay Him? We sacrifice bread and grain out of thanksgiving, offering promises, knowing that He is King over us, and it's to Him that I owe tribute, and that He is faithful to the covenant, and He has called me to be set apart in holiness. And as the author of Hebrews showed us, the grain offering always leads to application. So this is our third heading, the relevance. The relevance. What applications can we find for ourselves as we look at the grain offering? We see that it is obscure, it is disconnected from our culture, but it's clear that it is applicable to the life of the believer. The first thing that we must note is that gratitude always follows atonement. There's no blood in the sacrifice today. The atonement sacrifice always comes before the offering of thanksgiving. There's nowhere in the scriptures where a grain offering is offered where an atonement offering has not already been offered. You can't go to the temple or to the tabernacle and say, you know, I'm just not a blood and gut sort of guy, so I'm just going to offer grain. No. You must offer atoning sacrifices before you can offer grain. So often I think that the church wants to reform people's lives. And they want to be in the business of reforming lives and not necessarily in the business of seeing sinners converted. Someone comes in and we get all judgmental and we say, well, you know, that's not what a Christian looks like. Your dress needs to be longer and your hair needs to be different and you can't have a piercing there and tattoos can't show. And we just want to dress people up and we focus on the outward at the expense of conversion. Friends, I think we're all guilty of this. When I was first a Christian, I had earrings. And there was one elder at the church that I was attending that always brought these earrings up. It was like, this is like the thus saith the Lord, this is the most important thing that could happen, is that you would remove these earrings. Friends, the scriptures focus on the heart, and out of the heart, conformity to Christ comes. We don't change the way people look like in the hopes that it will make its way into their hearts. That's backwards. The scriptures say, when the heart is converted, the life will be a certain way. And we see that in the offering. The atonement was made in chapter 1, and gratitude comes in chapter 2. Don't put gratitude before atonement. And don't put that on others as well. Another aspect of this offering that's relevant to us is joy in the spiritual life that is to follow conversion. These ancient worshipers are bringing this sacrifice before God because they are thankful for what He has done. This sacrifice is not required. You couldn't be put under ancient church discipline if you didn't offer this sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice that is connected to thanksgiving and praise and gratitude. And we can see that the people are offering it because of spiritual life and the joy that flows from spiritual life. Now, I don't mean permigrin and lollipop joy that characterizes so much of the evangelical church. I'm talking about a deep-seated joy that comes from a genuine knowledge of who God is and a genuine knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He has done to redeem, and a genuine satisfaction in knowing that God's will come to pass throughout all the earth. Real gospel joy. And if that gospel joy is present in ancient worshipers, it should be even more present in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us in a special way. And friends, so often we do not have joy. As Calvinists, sometimes it seems that we are bitter because people don't understand God the way that scriptures reveal who He is. Do you see a contradiction there? I believe in a sovereign God who controls everything, who's sovereign over all things, including my salvation and my sanctification, and you don't get it, and I'm angry. Because we should be filled with joy because of who God is. thirdly, I think that we need to understand and submit to the fact that Jesus Christ is King over your vocation, your life's calling. Here we have Israelites in an agricultural setting, people who spend so much of their time in the fields and working with grain and preparing grain, and you have women who are milling grain and making bread and spending so much of their time doing the bread making as the men are out in the fields preparing the bread, the grain to come, and so much of their life and their calling revolves around this grain. And when God says, here's what I want out of gratitude, I want your grain. Friends, He is calling them to bring their vocation before Him. What you do for work relates to your redemption. I'm not saying that it relates in that it adds to your redemption. I'm saying that if you are redeemed, your work and what you do should reflect your relationship with God. Do you see a connection between your work and the gospel? If you're not able to make a connection between what you do and what God has called you to be in Christ, then I would suggest coming before the face of God and asking for clarity. Now, let me clarify something. I'm not saying that every one of you need to run out and become missionaries and pastors. If everyone was called to be a missionary and a pastor, there would be no worshipers in the pews. But what I am saying is that even the most mundane of jobs or occupations can be done unto the glory of God. And we see that this connection between the ancient gospel and the offering of gratitude is something that is closely connected with your work. We work unto the glory of God, and part of that work is an offering of gratitude. Jesus is King over your vocation. Another application that we see in the text, and one that may sound a bit self-promoting, but I hope it's not taken that way, is the people of God are always and have always been responsible for the financial well-being of those who bring the word to them. It's a principle that we see in the Old Testament. We see it here with the grain. Here's priests that are given no inheritance under the Old Covenant. And God says, you will rely on me to provide for you. And the way in which those provisions will come are through the people of God. And that principle carries over into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says that those who labor in the word are worthy of the reward. And then he talks about not muzzling the ox. Again, showing that it's rooted in the Old Covenant. We see that the Levites relied upon the people of God in the same way that ministers of the gospel rely upon the people of God for their sustenance. Another application is the value of the Lord's Supper as a memorial. The sacrifice that we've just looked at is called a memorial. The New Testament memorial of the Lord's Supper is connected to the grain offering in the sense that they're both memorials. I'm not saying that the bread offered out of gratitude is the bread offered in the New Testament. I'm saying that they're both called memorials so we can make an application between the two, not a principle out of the two. We come before the Lord in the Lord's Supper and we come with gratitude. We call it celebrating the Lord's Supper. We celebrate it. Something because we're thankful, because we're filled with gratitude. And much like we see with the memorial offering. And lastly, let us consider God's covenant faithfulness and how God's covenant faithfulness should drive you to holiness. In our Mincha, we saw that God is a holy God, and because He is a God of holiness and requires things to be done a certain way, that should drive us to holiness as well. God is a God who keeps covenant with His people, and He reminds us in this sacrifice, I keep covenant, now you keep covenant. I am holy, now you be holy. I have been faithful, now you be faithful. Friends, pursue holiness out of gratitude for what Christ has done. I'm not saying become legalists. I'm not saying make this huge list of extra biblical rules and keep all those rules and make sure that we all keep those rules. I'm saying look to the scriptures and say, what does God require of me? And just do that. Just do what God requires you to do out of thankfulness for what He has done. Friends, this text is not merely a ritual about grain. It is not ancient bread recipes. If it were merely a ritual, it would have no value to the church. I would refuse to read it if it was totally disconnected to our lives. But it's not. We are called to live lives of gratitude, as the Jews were called to live lives of gratitude. And Leviticus 2 is deep and rich and overflowing with the work of Christ. We see Christ so much in this text. We see that it's a tribute to the king. It's something we bring before God as king. Who is that? It's Christ. We see that it's a call to covenant faithfulness. It's a call to remember the covenant of grace. Is the covenant of grace made with you? No. It's made with Christ. We see that it is a call to holiness. And guess what? You and I can't do it. We can't attain holiness to be made right with God. Jesus did. Friends, this sacrifice is one that reflects Christ. And we should give thanks for the Mincha. Give thanks for this grain offering. And let the fruit of this sacrifice overflow in abundance in your life. Because friends, chapter 1, guilt is removed. Sin is removed. And now, chapter 2, we are called to live lives as ones who have been atoned for by living lives of gratitude. How shall I express express my gratitude. You live a life of Mincha. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give help. Help in understanding things that are obscure. Help in understanding things that are difficult for us. Lord, we pray that you would take these words and you would truly give application, that you would forgive the difficulties of hearing the text explained, and cause us by your Spirit to be filled with the beauties and riches of Christ that are present in this chapter. Lord, give us hearts of gratitude. For Christ's sake, amen.